every household has gone through deep trouble, deep trial, contrary circumstances, great worries. And actually, you look further, all the way, if you like, from Blairgowrie to Novi in Italy. And I think it would be evident to everybody in this hall tonight that so many persons have gone through deep trouble, deep exercise before the Lord. They've endured and are enduring contrary conditions. And this is why I wish to speak of gold, silver, and precious stones, because they speak in the widest sense of the work of God in the believer and the glory of Christ himself. And perhaps I might refer first to Corinthians, which covers the full spectrum of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay besides that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, the work of each shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire shall try the work of each what it is. If the work of anyone which he has built upon the foundation shall abide, he shall receive a reward. Here you have the full spectrum of gold, silver, and precious stones. I've noticed a lot recently in the past few months in our local readings that the Lord often spoke in the way of metaphor or pictures, because it really helps us understand the truths of Christianity. And as I said, these aspects of gold, silver, and precious stones speak to us about, in the broadest way, of the work of Christ in us, that enduring work. But it's also a very useful metaphor, because it speaks to us something about the process by which these precious things are brought to light. They are brought to light in contrary conditions. The refining of gold and silver in particular is brought about by tremendous heat, you might say contrary conditions. But before I go into those precious metals, those precious materials, I want to speak a little about foundations, because they are so important. And it's interesting to see what is said here, that for other foundation can no man lay besides that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to bring forth before you tonight our foundation, our rock solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And at its most fundamental and profound level, it is based on his atoning work at Calvary's cross. He could say prophetically of him in Jonah that the weeds were wrapped about his head and the bars of the earth closed over him. You think of the depths to which Christ has gone to secure you, to save you from your sins. He has gone to tremendous depths, and they are absolutely of foundational importance. Are you standing tonight on that rock solid foundation, the work that Christ has laid at Calvary's cross? My friend, I would implore you, if there is one here tonight who does not know Christ as their Saviour, find yourself standing upon the rock solid foundation, which is Christ and his atoning work at Calvary's cross. I did a little project in Sevenoaks, and an architectural project And five stories of it can be seen, the superstructure. It might surprise you to learn that two-thirds of that was below the ground. Two-thirds of ground-bearing piles are below the ground. Nobody can see that foundation, but they're there. And they ensure that no matter what happens on the surface, that the building is maintained intact. There's another reading of the foundation as well. And that is the work and the stones of those early apostles as well, the work that they did. I think of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 17. Speaking of the building of Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 5:17, and the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, hewn stones, to lay the foundation of the house. It reminds us, doesn't it? There's two readings of the idea of the foundation. One is fundamentally the foundation that Christ has laid, but also there's the foundation that Paul and other apostles laid in the establishment of the early church and the teachings that were contained in that. And they were great stones. None of us here would claim to be great stones, but they were indeed great stones in establishing the early church. And they were costly stones. They had been bought with great price. And we think also of the price that they paid. Most of them were martyred, and they were hewn stones. Interesting, the reference to hewn stones. There was a work that had gone on before, and they were fitted together as we are. Sometimes it may feel in our localities that we are brought together. It may seem chaotically, but that is not the case at all. That Christ is working, he has worked and is bringing us together and building us together and fitting us together. He has done the work in hewing us from the rock. I also want to refer to Revelation chapter 21. Very interesting. I was referring to the work of the apostles in the early church. Revelation 21. Verse 14, it speaks about the 12 foundations and on them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Those apostles in the early church are going to be remembered. They will not be forgotten. 12 of them written into the foundations of that eternal city. That speaks this Jerusalem, this holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, speaks to us of our eternal home. And it's interesting, isn't it, that those apostles are recorded there. Their place is recorded eternally. In the foundations of the city, their names are written into it. And then also what is so interesting is that you have aspects of gold. These features, these pictures, are consistent right from the building of the early temple until the New Jerusalem, our heavenly home. It's a feature of gold that is seen predominant in the temple. It was seen as gold, overwhelmingly gold. And that speaks to me of the glory of Christ. And you go all the way through to that eternal city, the New Jerusalem, our heavenly home. And what is seen there is overwhelmingly gold. It's interesting, it's always interested me that when John wrote Revelation, it seems as though he struggled with the language in order to convey what he had seen. He had seen streets, it says here in 21, a street of the city, pure gold as transparent glass. It's in a way, you could say it doesn't make sense, but how wonderful that is to get an image of that. And the streets were of gold, of transparent glass. It's an unearthly material. And maybe I'm going too far, but if the streets and the walls were of gold and of transparent glass, you would be able to see the foundations that were wrought in Christ, you would be able to see them. And think of that passage in Revelation where it speaks in chapter 5. My local brethren know that this is one of my favorite passages of scripture, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. And I saw and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and elders. And the number was 10,000s of 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain." And surely there is a picture there in that eternal city. You can still see the foundations. Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain. He will never be forgotten. The sacrifice that he has been made. How wonderful it is to consider. And then coming back to the subject of gold, silver, and precious stones. I know the setting of this is in the final assessment at the judgment seat of Christ. But in these scriptures, I just want to concentrate on that simple picture of gold and silver and the way that it is refined, that the work of Christ might be brought out in us, that what is of the glory of Christ might be seen in us by the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting there. I know the structure of the way that the sentence is laid out is not inspired, but it's interesting the way the translator has set it out there. It says, "If anyone build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, the work of each will be made manifest." I don't think when it was referred to as wood, grass, straw, it's necessarily sinful things that are being referred to here. I think it's things that are quite legitimate things, but things that are not necessarily for the glory of God. Wood, grass, straw. So all of these things, the gold and the silver and the precious stones and the wood and the grass and the straw, will be subject to the fire. That is the assessment, the final assessment. And what will endure will go through. The wood and the grass and the straw will be consumed in that final day, that final assessment. But what is of God? What is the work of Christ that is in us? That will go through. That will endure. And I'd wish to emphasize here this evening that at the judgment seat, there will be nothing penal associated with it at all. Because Christ has borne the judgment, there is nothing further to be raised. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then there is no further judgment. There is no further sin to be raised. But there will be that which is burnt up, and there will be that which endures. I want to refer to the 1 Peter 1:6. And this gives us a little idea of why we've considered gold, silver, precious stones and what they are. But in our contrary conditions, in our difficult circumstances that we find ourselves, in the way that the Lord passes us through them, we may ask the question, why? Why is the Lord passing me through this? Well, we have an answer here. I want to read from First Epistle of Peter. I might just start at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead, to an incorruptible and undefiled and unfading inheritance reserved in the heavens for you, who are kept guarded by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye exult for a little while at present, if needed, put to grief by various trials, that the proving of your faith, much more precious than of gold which perishes, though it be proved by fire, be found to praise and glory and honour in the revelation of Jesus Christ, in whom, having not seen ye love, on whom, though not now looking but believing, ye exult with joy unspeakable and filled with the glory, receiving the end of your faith. I just want to put emphasis on what was written here. And Peter could say, being put to grief by various trials. Peter, he knew something about trials. If you read the note, it says temptations. And he did know something about temptations, didn't he? He was without in the palace court. And he was tempted there to deny Christ. And he yielded to that temptation. And he cursed and he swore. And he said, I know not the man. He denied his Lord and his Saviour. But the Lord could say, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And I think we see the result of the Lord's prayers here for Peter, in that his faith had not failed. He talks about the proving of your faith. That is the testing of your faith. Is there anybody here this evening who feels that their faith has been tested? Some of us have, and I'm sure most of us have. That through the circumstances in which we pass, the difficult circumstances, the contrary circumstances, the worries that we go through, we find that our faith is tested, but it will endure. And it says here, is more precious than of gold which perishes. Interesting that Peter should refer to gold as perishing, because as far as I'm concerned, it's an unperishable material. But I think he's comparing it to the incorruptible and undefiled and unfading inheritance in Christ. And it's interesting that he comes through and he says, it's more of precious than of gold which perishes, though be proved by fire, be found to praise and glory in the honour and revelation of Jesus Christ. What Peter speaks about here is he's in the spirit of exulting in these things. And that I find very difficult naturally to understand. In the same way that I read about Paul and how he rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer for the name. And sometimes I read that scripture and I feel so far off. I feel so far off that level of spirituality, you might say. But that is what is in view, is that we might not only accept. In the scriptures, it talks about the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. And my father used to say that the most difficult is to accept. That's the most difficult thing. We can prove what is good. And we can prove what is perfect. But do we accept it? And yet there's something even further. And it's what Peter and it's what Paul entered into, is that they actually rejoiced. They promoted the work of God in them. So that is, and it should be an encouragement to us. And I want to refer to Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. And this is an interesting passage of scripture. I'll refer to, may as well start at chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come into his temple, and the angel of his covenant, in whom ye delight in. Behold, he cometh, said Jehovah of hosts. But who shall endure the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he will be like refiner's fire, like fuller's lye. And he shall sit as the refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the children of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. So again, you find here this consistent metaphor, this consistent picture of gold and silver, these precious metals that are refined. That is the concept that lies behind them, that these are refined to show off their full glory. That is, as I say, the work of Christ, the glory of Christ himself. And I think that's when it speaks of gold in the scripture in particular, it speaks about the glory of Christ himself. The people in Malachi's time weren't in the best spiritual state, were they? The way that this book reads is a series of challenges by God. And then you have the response of the people, and their responses indicate that they weren't in the best spiritual state. And so God had to come in. He will come in a prophetic way. At a future time, he's going to come in as the refiner and purifier of silver. There's an interesting anecdote that some might be aware of in relation to this scripture, that there were some women studying this passage of scripture, and they weren't quite sure what was meant when it refers here to the refiner and the purifier of silver. So one of the women decided to go to a local silversmith, and she didn't tell him the reason why. She didn't tell him that she wanted to get some insight into this passage of scripture on what the refiner and purifier of silver was. But she watched him go about his work, and he put the silver over the center of the fire. And he said to her, he said, if I don't leave it long enough, the impurities won't be burned off. And if I leave it too long, then it will be destroyed. And she said to him, how do you know? How do you know how long to hold it over the center of the fire? And he said to her, when I see my face reflected in silver. Isn't that lovely? Doesn't that remind us of the way that God works with us? We may find at times, we may think at times that we have too much to bear, but the Lord knows how much we can bear, and his timing is right. And that's what he desires, is that he puts us through contrary circumstances. He puts us through deep exercises, sometimes for years, sometimes for decades. Why? That he might see a reflectance of himself. How wonderful that is. Is he working in that way in your life today, this evening? Is he putting you through the fire? Is he putting you through deep exercise of heart? The reason why, he has a purpose in doing that, that he might see a reflection of himself. May you trust that. Now, I suppose to some younger persons here, they might think that this is all very well, the references to gold and silver and what it refers to, and the process by which it is being brought to light. But I thought it would be useful to refer to a few life examples. And so perhaps we can refer to Paul and Silas, Acts 16, verse 19. And her master, seeing that the hope of gains was gone, having seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the market before the magistrates, and having brought them up to the praetors, said, these men utterly trouble our city, being Jews, and announce customs which is not lawful for us to receive or practice, being Romans. And the crowd rose up too against them. And the praetors, having torn off their clothes, commanded to scourge them. And they laid many stripes upon them, and they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. who, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison and secured their feet to the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, in praying, were praising God with singing. Paul and Silas, a good example of persons who knew something about contrary conditions. They knew something about physical persecution. And they were scourged. Have you thought how much Paul endured for the sake of the gospel? He was scourged 5 times, 5 separate occasions. He was beaten on 3 separate occasions. He was stoned. I think it speaks to us in chapter 14, verse 19. But there came Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds and stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing him to have died. They thought, the Jews thought, that they had done their work, that they had killed him by stoning him. Paul knew something about bearing the brands of the Lord Jesus. You know, as he walked about, his physical body would have been a witness to what he was prepared to endure for Christ. Incredible. And yet, despite this persecution, despite these contrary conditions, were they found despondent of heart in that prison cell? I think I would have been. But no, by the Spirit of God, they were found there at midnight of all times, singing and praising God. What a witness. And I think you see there the gold and the silver coming forth. The work of Christ in Paul, how enduring it was. It was coming to light there in Paul and Silas. Something that could be witnessed. And that is what God is seeking. He is seeking those qualities of gold, silver, precious stones in you, so that there might be a witness to him by others, so that others can see the work of Christ in you, that they can see the Spirit of Christ in you, that quality of gold, the glory of Christ himself, that there is a witness to it. I wanted also to refer to Thomas. John 20, verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And 8 days after, the disciples were again within, and Thomas with them. Jesus comes, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." Then he says to Thomas, "Bring thy finger here and see my hands, and bring thy hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." And then Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." You might wonder why I refer to Thomas. Because for the most part of this passage of scripture, those qualities of gold, qualities of silver, were not on display. Sometimes they're not on display in us. And yet, there was a work in Thomas. He believed in the Lord as his Messiah and Saviour. That was an enduring work. It may have been buried. He may, like us at times, believe that he had been pushed too far, that now he couldn't believe these things anymore. But the Lord, in his love and his grace and his mercy, comes to Thomas that he might witness Christ as a living one from among the dead. And I just pray that if there is anybody in this room tonight that feels as though they've been pushed too far, hasn't got much to say to God, that you might see Christ as the one who is living, risen and ascended, that these things might be communicated to you by the Holy Spirit, that you might understand his real love for you, and that you might be able to respond like Thomas does. And he said, "My Lord and my God." All of a sudden, those qualities of gold, those qualities of silver are brought flashing into the light, aren't they? And that's what God desires in us. In all our circumstances, no matter how hard they are, the exercises that we go through, and how difficult they are at times, what God is seeking is gold, silver, precious stones. The work of Christ in you, he wants to see that magnified. And he desires that you should not just accept the experiences that the Lord is passing you through, but that you should embrace them, knowing that he will bring forth those features of Christ in you. I've seen it. I've seen it particularly in older brethren. You can see the work of Christ becoming greater, that refining work. You can see Christ coming out in them. And it's a beautiful thing to see. I would say that we might think that these passages are old scriptures, and we wonder how we could reach to the spirituality of Paul and of Silas and finally of Thomas. But we do have examples in our day of persons who really shone for Christ in their circumstances. I don't think he's here tonight as I scan the room, but I do remember one brother, a very evangelical brother, and he was operating machinery, and he was talking about his Christian faith to his colleague, and his colleague didn't believe in Christ or Christian faith. And they got into an argument whilst he was operating this machinery, and the result of it was that our brother lost concentration and lost his finger. And that man, although he wasn't a Christian, was very sorry for Daniel. And he said that he wished he'd never got into an argument about his faith because he had distracted him. And that's the reason why he cut off his finger. And I remember what our brother said. He said that if you come to Christ, if through all of this you come to Christ, then it would have been worth losing my finger for. And I think you see something of the spirit of those early apostles, is that they were prepared to accept sacrifice. They could see that there was a greater blessing in mind. And so I would say that if you're going through difficult circumstances, if you're going through troubles and trials, then take courage, because the Lord makes no mistake. He does it deliberately. And the reason specifically why he has chosen you, and I really believe this, is that he has chosen you to pass through certain circumstances because he knows that you will get the blessing. He knows that something of gold and silver and precious stones will be brought out in you. Something of the work of Christ will be magnified in you. The glory of Christ by the Holy Spirit will be witnessed in you. Take courage. This is the reason why he is doing it. The Saviour that I know would not pass anybody through anything if there wasn't a greater blessing resulting from it. Well, this is all I have to say. It's for your encouragement in the circumstances, in all our different circumstances that we find ourselves. How many different challenging circumstances we might find ourselves in, circumstances of ill health, circumstances of bereavement, circumstances of worry, circumstances of disappointment. The list goes on and on, but it is not random. God allows these things that he might bring out in you gold, silver, precious stones, that he might bring out in you the work of Christ, that that might come flashing into the light as you go through your years in life, in dedication and subjection to him, that what is of Christ might come to the surface and be a witness to others. May it be so, for his name's sake.